Well, this morning, I'd like to share the gospel with you. And I think this can occur like on three levels. So John and I, were you trained in E, I assume, too? Yeah. And so there, Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministries, was the founder of Evangelism Explosion, and I've been trained in that, as has Pastor John. And so we're going to do a presentation of that this morning. He's going to play the role of the good pagan or something. But then, so on three levels, that it really is just to remind us what the gospel is, and then to get us encouraged as the prayer this morning to be sharing the gospel. And this is not entirely just a run-through. It is the gospel, and there may be some here this morning who understand the gospel in a fresh and first-time real way. And so all those things may happen this morning. So I'll open in a prayer and then call Pastor John to come join us. Father in heaven, we lift up this time this morning. We thank you for the blessings that we've already received and trust that there are those yet to come. Help us to have clarity of speaking and of listening. And may you work in our hearts in a way that moves us to sanctification, greater closeness to you. And may you have all the glory here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll use these two stools. And to set this up, there we would assume some bit of relationship, although it's not necessary, but that I would have in this case some idea that John has a bit of a background in Christianity. So Evangelism Explosion probably does work best for people who have some kind of Christian-y background. I had a friend down in Miami who got saved and stayed inside the Catholic Church and led, I think it was 1,000 people in his large Methodist church to Christ. So they weren't hearing it from the pulpit, but they were hearing it from this layman in the church who was, at the time he was in the Catholic Church and then moved over eventually to a Methodist church and continued to share the gospel inside that. So it's very concise little deal. I'll give you the outline up front and then we'll walk through it. But it's just grace, man, God, Christ, faith. And so start off with the grace of God, then man's condition, and then who is God and what does he do through Christ. And then the role of faith in these things. So here we go. We haven't rehearsed this, but we should be all right. Well, John, thanks for meeting this morning. I'm glad that you're open to talking about spiritual things here. I understand that you've got a background in church, and I just thought that you might, just from the conversations that we've had, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions I think are really interesting. And so the first one is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today that you would go to be with God?
For certain. I don't know for certain. I'm pretty sure.
Yeah.
That's about the best I can say.
Okay, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're being honest with me. And the second question, I find this to be a wonderful one. It's important in my life. Is it, suppose you were to die today, we don't want that to happen, but suppose it were to happen, and you were to go stand before God, and he were to say to you, John, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say?
I think I'd say, I've gone to church all my life.
Mm-hmm.
At the time, I went through confirmation class. As a Boy Scout, I earned the God and Country merit badge. I've never gotten drunk. I only once have drunk any alcoholic beverages. My wife and I kept ourselves pure until marriage relationship. This may sound arrogant, but I feel like if God takes the top 5% of people who are moral, I'm in.
I don't disagree with that at all.
Okay. The best thing I just have to stand there and say I've tried to live a good life, mm-hmm. and then it would have to be up to him whether that would be good enough or not.
Okay, so just let me review that. Then you've had a background in church, enjoyed that quite a mm-hmm. bit. You've mm-hmm. tried to be a moral person mm-hmm. and exhibited that in several ways, and have a hope that you would get to heaven.
Yep, That's
wonderful. Yep. Well, I was pretty certain coming in that I had good news to share, but now I'm very certain indeed. So I've got a few things I'd like to share with you here over the next half an hour or so. You got the time for that?
I do.
Great. Well, the first thing is that heaven is a free gift. Mm. It's not earned or deserved. And so it's a precious promise that God extends. And there's a scripture here for us to see in Romans 6:23, and I'll turn there and read that for you.
That'll be good. I don't have my glasses.
I wasn't real sure you could read anyway, but I'm glad. It says, "For
this,
the wages."
This can be a club.
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Mm. Now I'm getting nervous. I didn't have to rely on this thing at all going in. And yeah, it's not earned or deserved. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says something. You remember what it says? I know that I can quote this. It's right up there on the thing up there. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any should boast." So stressing here that heaven is a gift. Mm. And so that's the first thing that we're looking at. Then the idea of some kind of payment, of earning our way into heaven, then runs against the idea of a gift. If, for instance, when you proposed to Marty, you gave her an engagement ring, let's say that cost, if you were in school at the time, probably cost $23, but say it cost
by much, because we were.
Yeah. That's a $1,000 ring, and if at the presentation of that ring, she said something like, "Well, John, I very much would like to marry you, but I don't feel good about just taking this ring. I'm sure it's expensive. I'd like to know how much it is, and I'd like to pay you for that ring." That at that moment would cease to be a gift. If there were some way that you pay for a gift, it's not a gift anymore. It's a transaction. It's a purchase. Mm. Mm. And
that
so God's
sense.
God's not going to give salvation that way. It's not something that a person can pay for. And the idea that we could put a price on something as precious as going to be with God forever in heaven could be easily be an affront to someone who, when we see later what he went to obtain the ability to give that gift to us. Mm. So the next thing to consider is the nature of man. And man is a sinner, and most of us don't need to have any convincing about that we know that we've sinned, and people who sin are sinners. Some people are better than others, and that's why I wouldn't even quarrel with the idea that you might be in the top 5% of humanity. From what I've seen of you, you probably are. But when it comes to sin, there is just a sullying there that goes pretty deep. I know, I just remember this thing at the University of Illinois. They hooked up a bunch of freshmen with lie detectors, and on average, they set those things off 200 times a day. So things that not just overt lies, but just exaggerations and misleading impressions and things like that. Mm. So somewhere deep in the heart of man is the ability, the propensity to lie and to commit other sins. But let's say that we had somebody, a really good person, maybe like yourself, that was able to restrict himself or herself to 3 sins a day. So in the course of a year, that would be 1,000 sins. And then if that person lived to be 70 years old or so, then that would be 70,000 sins. Mm. And if we can imagine them, we'll be on these stools most of the time here today, but just imagine that this, if this is the seat of my righteousness and I'm trying to go to heaven at the time of my death and thinking that the seat of my righteousness could somehow fly to the heavenly realms, but here I am weighted down, or even the best among us, weighted down by 70,000 pounds of sin, thinking that I'll be able to fly this puppy where it needs to go. So then somebody could say, well, but maybe God grades on the curve, that I'm not saying that I'm perfect, and I'm taken aback by the idea of 70,000 pounds of sin. But I also perhaps do 3 good things a day. And a good analogy or an example here is if we had someone over to our house that we loved or wanted to impress and invited them to breakfast and thought that, okay, there's two of us and we're both pretty hearty eaters, so we're going to go 6 eggs for this omelet that I'm going to make. And you stir yours up in one pan and his up in another pan, and you find out that there are 2 bad eggs, 1 in each pan. Well, you wouldn't want to eat the one yourself, but you certainly wouldn't want to give that rotten egg to that other person and expect them to appreciate that. And that the likeness there is to a person trying to say, well, yeah, I've done some bad things, but I've done some good things. So I'm hoping that I can just scramble all of those eggs and present that righteousness or lack thereof omelet to God, and that he'll be appreciative of such a thing. And of course he's not, and nor would any human being taking something like an omelet appreciate that either. There would be a stench in that person's nose from the eggs, and there would be a stench in the nostrils of God over our sin. Mm-hmm. So man's situation is then that we're fallen, that we're sinful, and that isn't necessarily a problem unless God's got a problem with it. And at first it appears that he might not. 2 things that we know about God is, one, that he's love. That is his nature, that he is prone to love. And so the Bible even does say that God loves us, and that it might seem, though, just on that basis, okay, I do sin, I'm perhaps not so bad, and if God's love, this is the type of thing that he could overlook. Mm-hmm. But then we also find out that he hates sin. I'm going to have to lean on my notes a little bit about that. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so we can, that way that we are inclined to think is right is this idea that through some morality or some religiosity that we meet God's standard, but then we find out that he hates sin and that he is honor bound to judge it. And so there's a dilemma here that God is love, that he loves us, but we are sinful. We're sinners. We have a record of that. And God is bound to punish sin. And so there is a dilemma of sorts there, but it's one that God is able to solve through the person of Jesus Christ. So just based upon your church background and some of the things you've looked into, what would you say that you know of the person of Jesus Christ?
Well, he certainly was a teacher, a good man. I know he was put to death. That, you know, going to church all my life, you know, good Friday and then Easter Sunday morning. I know that he died. I know that they say he rose again. I've never been able to buy that. You know, I went through the form, but just to think that a guy actually was dead and then came back to life is just so a good man, good moral person, kind of ran afoul of the Jewish leaders and rules and stuff. But that would be about it.
Does he seem to you to be in a particularly good position with God, like a son of God?
Yeah, I think in the broad sense. I mean, the Scripture says we're all sons of God in one sense or another. But yeah, I mean, that all through church time, they talk about miracles and things that he did. So he certainly had a close relationship with God of some sort.
Okay.
So that'd probably be about as far as I could go.
Well, then further good news is that we have a testimony in the Scriptures, but through the apostolic church, these apostles who knew Jesus personally, who do testify to him being risen from the dead and ultimately be able to see him as the unique Son of God, so much so that, in fact, he is God the Son. And so we'll just see how just having that testimony of the Scriptures and of the church for 2,000 years, that may be somewhat impressive to you, and we'll see if God can go ahead and sort of bleed that into your life here as we talk. So that he is true God. And so we have in our congregation this morning a testimony of what most of us regard as a miracle, that we've got this spiritual realm and the physical realm, and it does seem that instantaneously things are able to happen back and forth there. The gospel story is that God, who the Son, who existed in eternity, was able to be conceived as a human being in the womb of an earthly woman by the Holy Spirit, and that happened in an instant. And the calling ultimately is for Christ to come back at a set time in an instant, and angels seem to be able to transcend this. So we are talking about miraculous spiritual things here, but that we also want to stress that Jesus was a true man, that he was born of a woman, he has human DNA, he walked on this earth, and he had a purpose, finally. In John 17, it even says, I've completed the work you've given me on earth to do. So he was making disciples up to that point. But then he did go to the cross. He was tried for crimes alleged against him, but the scriptures tell us that he was perfectly holy, committed no sin, and that puts him in a unique position to be true God and true man. And so that he is able then to represent humanity and deity on the cross. And so God has given two ways for sins to be punished. Either a finite person, like any of us here, can suffer an infinite amount of time in hell for our sins, or an infinite person, himself truly God, can suffer for a finite amount of time on the cross. And in the transaction that's going on there, then the offender, Christ representing sinful mankind, and the offended, Christ representing God, then he's in a unique position to both pay for the sins and offer us for a way to have our sins forgiven. So I've got a little book here that if we can imagine this representing any of our lives, that the scriptures talk about the scrolls being opened, the books being opened, and an account of everyone's life will be in there. And I think I'm rather thinking that if this were a book of my sins, it would be rather thicker than this. But I know up until a certain point in time when I received the gift of eternal life that I began to be aware of the gravity of the contents of this book. And I wrestled with that. I tried to turn my life around. I tried to turn over a new leaf, but this book of sins, times I wish it were only 70,000, began to weigh more heavily upon me. And I felt the weight of my sins and the impossibility of me being able to fly the ship of my person without knowing the way and without having any standing before God to get to heaven. So I began to grieve over how I was ever going to do that. So that here is God who loves me, but I've got this book of my sins here, and I'm unable to get free of this, to reach out somehow to receive this free gift of eternal life. I need to get rid of the penalty of this book. And what God did in the person of Jesus Christ was to take his hands and feet and to wound them on my behalf, on your behalf, on our behalves. And then as he offers the gift of eternal life, then this son is at the moment of falling away, of leaving me with this capacity perhaps to reach out and receive this gift of eternal life. Now, the way that we receive this gift is by faith. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about what it is not before we talk about what it is. It's not just a hope so. I see that on television and Oprah Winfrey and a lot of people talking about that we need faith and people singing about faith. You just need to believe that you have to just hope and think and trust that something better is going to happen to your life than what is happening now. Just a generic belief. And the Christian belief is not just generic. hope so. It's in something. And then also what it is, it's genuine faith, biblical faith, is not just believing that. We even see in the scriptures, in the book of James and other places, where even the demons believe and shudder. So it's not just some understanding or an intellectual assent, thinking that the facts of these things are true. And it's not just a temporal faith, a faith for this lifetime. Sounds like from what you've said that you've been at least enamored with Jesus as a historical person, and perhaps you have entrusted some things in your life with him. So if we have this seat being representing Christ, that we may have entrusted him things with these keys represent some things that I own and some things that I have stewardship, some responsibility. This phone can represent responsibilities. I also have a calendar on there and phone numbers and people that I need to be with and try to love, and my finances, and trusting Jesus with these things, which are all good, and we all should, but these are simply the things of this world. Those are the temporal things. And so what I found myself, my condition, again, was having a seat of my own righteousness, thinking that futilely many times that perhaps I'm good enough. Perhaps God is merciful without conditions. And just gradually began to see that, no, if I die right now, I have no right to be in a holy place. I should be sent to hell. I can see that these sins are not light things. They are heavy things. They're things that I cannot dish off onto my parents or to other people. I have done these things, and they're bad, and some of them are worse than others, but each one of them has a spiritual weight that I can no longer bear. And so as I sat in that seat, God was working by his Spirit on me in such a way that I began to think that Jesus was who the scriptures say he is, that he is true God and true man. He is able to die in my place. He is able to forgive my sins. And so this is, I'm glad you've been through this, but it's like the chair, do you believe that would hold me up if I sat on it? Yeah. And what evidence would you have for that?
In this sense, you were just sitting in it, but
yeah.
But you'd have to sit in it,
yes,
to be sure.
Yeah, and it's similarly constructed to the one that's holding you up, and it looks like a chair, and it looks like it would hold me up. And but if I really have ultimate faith, if I think this is a slam dunk 100%er, then I should have no reluctance in sitting in that seat. And so for me, I began to be more and more convinced that Jesus was able to do all the things that the scriptures said he could do, all the things that 2,000 years of Christians said he could do. And now, freshly, something that I was seeing in or feeling, sensing in my spirit that he was able to do. So I really believe that Jesus could sustain me. He could take care of me, not only in this lifetime, but eternity. But the one thing I haven't done is to transfer from the seat of my own righteousness to the seat of the righteous one. So if God is offering this free gift of eternal life, if, to use the keys again, if someone were offering us a 1964 Ford Mustang, something better then, all fully repaired, no, or a 2017 Lexus, and just like, this is yours, like I can't even pay the tax on it. Well, that's part of the deal. I got you. 5-year warranty and 2 years of insurance. It's yours. It's yours. And at that point, if I were saying that to you, John, what's all that's left here for this gift to be yours?
Take it.
It's as simple as that. So that Jesus is offering the gift of eternal life. And all that's left for us is to receive that gift. Well, it's not as physical as grabbing a set of keys, but what it is then to go past, I can't really believe that this 2017 Lexus is mine, or I can't really believe that Jesus is my Savior in the case of the carts to receive the keys in the case of Christ. It's to transfer our trust from ourselves to this seat to say, I understand that my sins are heavy. They are heavy upon me, but I believe that Jesus is able to bear that burden. That if I were to transfer my trust to him, that he would be able to do all that it takes for me to have the gift of eternal life. And so for me, I can remember very clearly, it was December 26, 1977, sitting in a prayer meeting, Christian religious things going on, but Jesus became so real to me, the offer became so real to me, that at that point in time, I transferred my trust to him. I had a special blessing at that point that I don't think everyone receives, so I won't mention it, but it remains precious to me to this day. And so I'd like to just remind you, John, of the things when I said, if you would stand before God and he were to say to you, John, why should I let you into my heaven? The things that you said at the time was that you had a church background, a rather moral person, intent to do right, and a hope that you would go to heaven. Do you see anything differently now?
Yeah. I need to personally receive Christ. I need to sit in the seat.
And if that is what you would truly like to do, I would love to have the privilege of leading you in a prayer. I'll just say a phrase at a time, and if you'd repeat after me, if there's anything that you don't agree with, feel free just to stop.
Okay.
Would that be all right with
you? That'd be great.
Father in heaven, I thank you for the offer of eternal life.
I thank you for the offer of eternal life.
I do believe that I am a sinner and cannot save myself.
I do believe that I am a sinner and cannot save myself.
I believe that you love me, but that you must punish sin.
I believe that you love me, but that you must punish sin.
I believe that Jesus is true God and true man.
I believe that Jesus is true God and true man.
And that he died on the cross for my sins.
And that he died on the cross for my sin.
And rose from the dead for my righteousness.
And rose from the dead for my righteousness.
I do hereby put my trust in Jesus.
I do put my trust in Jesus right now.
Asking you to forgive my sins.
Asking you to forgive my sins.
And give me new life.
Give me new life.
And give me eternal life.
And give me eternal life.
In your presence.
In your presence.
I thank you for these things.
I thank you for these things.
As I pray them now.
As I pray them now.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
John, I'd like to give you assurance that if the prayer that you just prayed came from your heart, that we have assurance from the Word of God and the testimony of 2,000 years of the church that you have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can look forward to an improved life, but moreover, a lifetime in eternity in God's presence as a beloved son.
Thank you. Could I make a comment?
Yeah.
What I shared was my testimony. And there did come a point in which I realized that I needed salvation, even though I was moral by the world standards, had been to church, all the things morally that I shared, and I could do much more. And it is also true that I would have said at that point that if God took the top 5%, I was in. But there came a point when the Lord came on my heart, and I realized that when he said, be perfect as I am perfect, he was talking about a heart issue. And I certainly wasn't perfect. So is Ed going to give a date? And I don't know that you necessarily have to have a date, but November the 13th, 1973, I bowed my heart before the Lord Jesus Christ, received forgiveness of sin. And he's been with us, with me, all these intervening years. And I do want to say one thing. In the current context, I have a friend, a man who's becoming a friend, who is going to a local church, has been going to a church, is a good moral man. And I have gone through this presentation in various forms to the point of talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he's not there yet to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And when I think about my own salvation experience, that was the transition. I believe that Jesus was a good teacher, a moral man. But at that point in November of 73, the Holy Spirit convinced my heart that he actually came back from the dead, that this dead guy, Jesus, was alive, and thereby received salvation. We were in church on the 13th of November this year, and it's always a celebration for me. And I thank you for this opportunity, because it's been good to refresh both EE and what God has done. Now, he wasn't planning on me ad-libbing here.
That's wonderful. Yeah, so I'm a little rusty on the presentation, but that God does expect perfection. Heaven is a place of perfection, and we must be perfect. And so that combination of that demand of his to be in his holy presence, that we be perfect, and the recognition that, you know, even if we can just acknowledge one sin sometime where we know we hurt God or even ourselves or blasphemed or whatever it is, just even one sin keeps us from that perfection that he demands. And so he will wash away all of our sins and the ledger that is stands against us in his heavenly court, and actually moves us into a new court of righteousness and sonship and daughtership and things. So we would like to make sure here today that if there's anybody that's resonating with you, perhaps any one of those illustrations that is convincing to you that you're a sinner in need of salvation like the rest of us here, that perhaps that whole idea of transferring your trust to Christ was something that really hits home, that we would like nothing better than to have at this time of year, or really any time of year, that be a reality for you, that you would say today, that's it. I knew that there was always something missing. I just have purely not transferred my trust and my hope and any claim of righteousness, to transfer that wholly onto Jesus Christ and put my faith in him. And I asked first if that's your situation, because it was for me. I would have had the whole thing was so real to me that I did not want to wait another second to get saved. And so if that's on your heart this morning, we would love to have you come forward right now, right here, and let us pray over you and understand where you are, understand that you're a new Christian and that you need discipleship. You need guidance in what church is about and what scripture is and devotion to the Lord and all these things. So if that describes anyone here this morning, please do come forward. Now, this is not a magical place or a magical time, but I'm just constantly reminded of things like we just celebrated here the death of John Kennedy, about a month ago. And there he was, President of the United States, with his beautiful wife, riding in an open car to the accolades of the crowds. And seconds later, functionally, he was dead. And so that reality can happen to any one of us. We trust that it doesn't, but it certainly can happen. And so if God is laying that on your heart, I want you to come to me now because I love you and let's get this taken care of. Then there's no sense, if that spiritually is happening to you right now, there's no sense waiting another moment. And we do encourage you to come forward. But if not, perhaps you have a few more things to think over. You can certainly kneel down beside your own bed tonight or anywhere that you are and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, that you do believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again that you might have eternal life, and just invite him into your heart. If you do that alone, I pray that you would tell somebody as soon as you possibly can. So we want to share your joy with you and want to get you started on the path of discipleship. And then for the rest of us, just to remember our own salvations and how precious that is to us, that there are people walking around on the verge of salvation, like I did for 6 weeks. Any one of you with the most rudimentary presentation of the gospel could have led me to the Lord there. And I just couldn't find a Christian who could actually share the gospel with me. And the Lord saw fit to just take care of that between just him and me at that point. And he can certainly do that. So, but let us do remember that it's a lost world out there. One time after I was a new Christian, I was sitting in a church at a Sunday evening service, and I saw just a few seats down a guy that used to be in my circles. This guy would, how I knew him mostly, because he crashed my parties, and he was an entire drag, and I didn't want to kick him out. Well, yeah, I did, but I never did kick him out. And as I saw him sitting there, it looked like he was praising the Lord. And I probably shouldn't have said this, but I did. I said, man, I just can't, I'm so glad you're here, but I can't tell you what a drag it was to be around you. And he said, if you think it was a drag to be around me, think what a drag it was being me. And so sometimes when we've got these people who are a drag to be around, they know they're a drag to be around. And it could turn out that they're the most needy people you know, and perhaps even the most ready to respond to your love and the sharing of the gospel. Well, let's just commit this time to the Lord. We got a little extra time today, and if you can, stick around and fellowship, and God bless us all. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to hear the gospel afresh as it's been told through Evangelism Explosion Ministries version, by which millions and millions and millions of people have come to Christ. And we thank you for the legacy of Dr. Kennedy as he's gone to be in your presence, and the continuing legacy around the world of Evangelism Explosion, and all these evangelists around the world who are no different than we are. But there would be a man in India on a bicycle pedaling to the next village at perhaps some risk of Hindu nationals or Muslims or pagans or witch doctors in the neighborhood, that he's going to pedal over to that next neighborhood at that risk because of his love for you and share the gospel. People meeting in house churches in China. People meeting, I've heard, even in the palace of Saudi Arabia, that there are believers in there. And I've even heard that some members of that household have secretly become Christians. But Lord, help us not to just think that's something that happens some other time or some other place, that that can happen in our lives here among the people who sit here this morning, the next group of people that we see today, or the people that we work with tomorrow. Help us to have the gospel on our lips because you are in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace, and God bless us all.